Pierre Paul Thomas, pictured on the screen here, grew up in Montreal, Canada. And as a little boy in the 1940s, his heart was broken because he couldn't play hockey with his brothers. Pierre was born blind at a time when no cure was available for his blindness. For over six decades, he relied on others to describe the world around him. He used a cane to navigate. And at age 66, he had a bad fall in an apartment building. His injuries included several severe swelling around his eyes, several bones broken, and after being rushed to the hospital, a team of doctors went to work repairing those bones. And a few months later, he was sent to a plastic surgeon for some consultation on a repair to his scalp. And while there, the surgeon asked, "Would you like me to repair your eyes too?" Pierre was initially confused and didn't respond. He had no idea that seeing was a possibility for him. At the age of 66, Pierre Paul Thomas had surgery and could see for the first time. While seeing is cause for celebration, it's also sad to note that Pierre could have had the surgery years earlier and lived many years with the blessing of sight. But no one told him that he was a candidate for surgery. No one shared the good news that he could be given the gift of sight. Do you know someone navigating through life in spiritual darkness? Do you know someone who needs to know that Jesus offers a cure for spiritual blindness? The doctor shared the truth. You can be healed. Are you willing to share the life-giving, life-changing truth with someone who needs to know Jesus Christ? This week in John 9, we met another man who was also born blind. Jesus healed the man and then used the story of his healing to teach about spiritual blindness. Ladies, would you stand with me in honor of God's holy word as you are able? If that's not possible for you physically, you can be seated. But we're going to stand in honor of God's word to remind us that this is the authority from which we learn. This is what teaches us how to live and how we are to live life in this challenging world. I'm reading all of chapter 9 this week. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that he was. And others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. You may be seated. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that as women who have bowed our knee to Jesus Christ, who have declared that you are the Son of God, who have confessed our sin and received your righteousness, we are grateful that we can see spiritually. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture that guides us. Father, we want to let the Word do its work in our life, leading us, showing us the truth, and then letting us be guided to live that truth in the world that feels like it's becoming increasingly wicked and perverse and distorted. Father, I just thank you for these women in this room that have a hunger and a desire to know the Word of God. They have come here to study together, to learn from one another, to open your Word together, and to learn what it means. God, we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ who not only know the Word, but live it out in every area of our lives. Jesus, thank you that you are a faithful teacher. Thank you that you teach us to do your will, that you reveal truth in your kindness and gentle way. Father, give each of us an assignment as a result of what we learned today. Give us that one nugget of truth that we know is there just for us. We thank you that you are a great and mighty and awesome and holy God who hears us when we pray, but you are also a very loving and personal God who cares about each one of us uniquely, just as you cared for this one blind man who lived so many years ago. Father, teach us today, and we give you the glory for anything that we learn. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Who sinned? Jesus and his disciples are traveling along, and they encounter a blind man, and they ask Jesus, who sinned? You know, it kind of seems like an odd question to us when you think about it, doesn't it? But it wasn't one that was really surprising in that day. The question to us almost seems a little rude, because the man is blind, he's not deaf, and it just seems a little bit insensitive that the disciples ask Jesus, so who's to blame for this guy's problem? Did his parents sin, or did he? And that was kind of the way they assumed things in those days, that if there was a deformity or something wrong, then somebody was to blame. Instead of showing some compassion and going up to the man and saying, can we help you? Do you need something to eat? Is there anything we can do for you? No. Even the disciples that have been following Jesus and learning and seeing his example of love and kindness and forgiveness, they use this man as kind of an object to prompt this theological discussion with Jesus. So even to the disciples that are following Jesus, it's as if this man isn't even a real person. Who sinned here? Who is to blame, they ask. The disciples see the blind man as a talking point, but Jesus sees the blind man as a real person with a real need. When the disciples ask who sinned, they only saw two possible answers. Either the man sinned or his parents sinned. But Jesus says both answers are wrong. We know that ultimately all disease and sin and evil is the result of the fall of man in Genesis 3:15. And we all know, as that old famous preacher J. Vernon McGee used to say, and some of you may be old enough to remember his preaching on the radio, on Christian radio, but he said, we sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we sin. So I always think about J. Vernon when I think about the fall of man in Genesis 3:15. Only God knows why some children are born with defects, why bad things are allowed to happen to who we would think of as good people. We don't have those answers. And could I very kindly, but very gently, but very truthfully remind you and remind myself that God doesn't owe us an explanation. He is God, and we are not. He sees everything, and we sometimes just see what's right in front of us. He sees all of eternity, and we're just living on that one little dot on the big timeline. But Jesus is going to bring good from this situation. He makes it clear this man's blindness wasn't caused by his sin or the sin of his parents, but he will use it to put God on display. And ladies, that's why we were created. Isaiah 43:7 says, God created us for his glory. And so if we could put everything that happens to us in the context of having God be glorified, then maybe that alone helps us make sense of challenging and difficult things that happen to people that we love. Helps us understand why we pray and God doesn't answer the way we want it or on his timeline. If we could put everything through that paradigm of God being glorified, then maybe from an eternal perspective, it begins to make a little bit of sense to our human finite minds. Jesus sees hurt and pain and disease and blindness as an opportunity to make much of God, an open door to display God's loving compassion and his healing power to those who need to know him. So the woman of God sees opportunities to put God on display. Is it possible? Could you and I open our hearts and minds to consider that God places hurting people in our paths to create opportunities for us to make much of him, to put him on display through us as we love on people and try to meet their needs, introduce them to him? Might you be blessed to be the Jesus with skin on in the life of another human being who needs to know him? Well, Jesus employs an interesting method for healing this blind man. And if this is your first time reading John chapter 9, you may have thought it quite interesting the way, not only that he did it, but the method that he used to do it. His recipe is first take some dirt and add some spit and make some mud, and then put the mud in the eyes of the man, and then send the man off to find Siloam to wash away the mud. Now, why in the world would Jesus use mud of all things? Why did he send a blind man to find his way in the dark to find a specific pool? You know, he could have healed him by just touching his eyes. Or he could have healed him by just speaking it. Now you will see. He could have just looked at him or nodded to him or lifted his pinky finger. Jesus just could have thought it and the man could have had his sight restored. He could have been healed any one of a number of ways. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus who has all power. We can't know for sure why he did it this way. But, you know, I like to think that Jesus was giving some time for faith to sort of take root and sprout in this man's heart. One thing that, I don't know about you, but I seem to be picking up as we follow Jesus through the Gospel of John is that Jesus never seems to be getting in a hurry. You know that? He's calm, he's placid, he's unruffled, he's never in a hurry. And I feel like I'm always in a hurry, you know? I just feel like I'm pedaling hard and running through life, and I don't want to run ahead of Jesus. I want to just stay behind him. I want to stop and see not just what he's doing it, but observe how he's doing it and why he's doing it that way. The man was given an opportunity to cooperate with Jesus. He had to choose to stand still while that mud was applied. You know, that could have been embarrassing or humiliating. I was kind of picturing like a bully in a locker room picking on the weak kid by smearing something on his face. Of course, that wasn't the case here, and no one was holding the blind man there by force. He chose to stand patiently in front of Jesus and allow that mud to be put on his eyes. He couldn't know for sure if this experience was going to turn out positive or not. Would he be the brunt of the joke? Would they all laugh and poke fun at him when it was all over? You know, or might he? Could he? Was it possible that he could be healed? I think it was a risk he was willing to take. Obviously it was, because he stood there and he endured it, not knowing for sure how it was all going to unfold. We know the end of the story, but when he was in the midst of it, he didn't know. But he wanted to see. So if there was any chance at all that that could happen, he wanted to take that chance. He was willing to cooperate with Jesus because of the possibility that he could see. He had to stand there while the mud was applied. And then he had to find his way to Siloam by himself in the dark and wash. His obedience demonstrated a spark of faith had been ignited. He was willing to believe Jesus. Faith says, I believe. It's not necessarily I know or I understand. Faith says, I believe. That blind man believed that he could be healed, and his belief prompted action and cooperation and obedience. As women who know and follow Jesus, are we willing to obey, even when the instructions might seem embarrassing or absurd or awkward or humiliating to the watching world? You know, for a teenager, there's nothing worse than being made to feel awkward or humiliated or embarrassed. And we've all been there if we remember back far enough. And sometimes you're the cause as the mother of the embarrassment just to be there with your kid. And so, but as grown-up women of God, we need to move beyond that. We need to put on our big girl britches and be willing, if that's what it takes, to be embarrassed or do something a little awkward or strange, if that's what Jesus is telling us to do. And of course, as women who are right now in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, are we intrigued by the name of that pool? It's almost like what that's there just special for us. Don't we feel important? Siloam, our text tells us, means sent. Siloam means sent. Are you and I living as if we've been sent? Do we see ourselves as letters being sent with a message of love tucked inside? Do you see yourself as a love letter? It almost sounds like a slogan for a t-shirt. Live Siloam, live sent. Where is God sending you? You know, he does send some of us to Africa. He sent some of you to Africa or Asia or far off places that seem kind of scary to the rest of us. But he also sends some of us to the hospital or to the nursing home or maybe to the soccer field or to a children's Sunday school class. It might be to your own kitchen table or your family reunion. Or the bread of life might be asking you to serve him up with a meal, to engage in some dinner table evangelism. So whether you're at Walmart or your workplace or walking in the park, you are and you can be a woman on a mission of obedience. You can live sent. Who in your world needs the love of Christ? If we truly love that person, if our lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ, if we love him, then surely there should be a desire for others to receive his love and experience the transformation that can only be found through him. Ladies, saved people are sent people. And as we go where he sends, walking in obedience to his command, we will find that our faith deepens and our faith is stretched and our faith grows stronger with each step. In God's economy, obedience is always rewarded. The blind man's first reward is recorded in John 9:7. So the man went and washed, that's the obedience, and he came home seeing, and there's the blessing. His physical obedience resulted in physical sight. Would you consider, though, in your life as a woman of God, that spiritual obedience might improve your spiritual sight? Could God use obedience to bring spiritual illumination to your life? Are you willing to believe that if you obey him, he will bless you? The woman of God knows obedience brings blessing. Have you tested this? Do you want to? Would you ask God for an obedience assignment for this week and be ready to see how he provides if you pray that gutsy prayer, to see what doors he opens and then ask him for the courage to walk on through when he does? Are you ready to be blessed? But please remember that blessing in God's economy looks very, very different from the way the world would describe blessing. We're blessed with maybe kind words of thanks or affirmation, the joy that we get from investing in the life of another human being. We get to maybe see those that we love embrace transformation or accept Christ as their Savior. We get peace and purpose and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things flow into our lives that transcend what the world would describe as blessing. Let's look now at what happens next and how everyone responds to this miracle that takes place. Now, I think it's interesting, first of all, to note that it took place on the Sabbath. Why does Jesus keep doing that? It's like he's setting himself up with a target on his chest. He's just inviting the Pharisees to ridicule him. I mean, the man had been blind since birth. Couldn't he have just waited till Monday? But that's not how Jesus operates. He wants to push back. He is a manly God. He's not going to be a little girly man that just sort of sits back and waits and doesn't want to offend. He's going to share the truth. And he's going to bring good. And he's going to do this miracle, not just because it happens to be the Sabbath, but I think he set out to deliberately bring this healing on the Sabbath. He's revealing to them, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Who do you think you are? I'm the guy. I'm the guy that spoke this word into existence. So look at the responses to this miracle that take place here. First of all, there is reservation. People say, well, is that really the same guy? So they're not really sure it's him. And then there's the interrogation. Well, how were your eyes really open? So it's like they're putting this guy that's had the miracle up on the witness stand and they're cross-examining him. And then there's investigation. Now, is this the one that you say was born blind? And then over in verses 28 and 34, we're going to see condemnation as insults are lashed out and they end up throwing him out. But ladies, I ask you, where is the celebration? Where's the joy in seeing that this man who was blind from birth is getting to see again? I mean, surely just his whole countenance would declare that a miracle has taken place. This man has never seen. Surely his whole face is filled with wonder and delight and amazement as he's seeing everything around him. Why aren't they throwing a party? Where are the balloons and the streamers? Shouldn't mom and dad be baking a cake and dad be killing the fatted calf or handing out cigars or something, you know? Not only are his parents not celebrating with their son, they even kind of throw him under the proverbial bus when they're interrogated. In John 9:21, they tell the Jewish leaders, well, why don't you just go ask him and leave us alone? You know, he's a grown man and he can speak for himself. Why are you bothering us? And then in verse 22, as we're wondering, why would his parents do that? We get some insight into their actions and their attitudes and why they responded like they did. John 9:22 says, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Ladies, fear marginalizes us. Fear paralyzes us. Fear keeps us from stepping out and moving out and embracing the truth. It keeps us compromised. It keeps us ineffective. It can even prompt us to betray those we love to protect ourselves. Have you ever not stepped out or stepped up, ever not opened your mouth or walked through an open door because of fear? Fear of rejection, fear of being embarrassed, fear of being misunderstood, fear of being labeled as that Jesus freak that you are. Maybe we all just ought to get little buttons made for ourselves that just say, yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. Here I am. That's me. You know, I self-identify as a Jesus freak. Better than self-identifying as something else, I guess. But anyway, have you and I allowed our fear for our reputation to trump an opportunity that God has laid before us to have another human being hear about how they can receive salvation in him? Has God given you that opportunity and fear kept your mouth closed? What is it that we fear at the hands of man? What can they do to us? What can the world take away from us if we have eternal security in Jesus Christ? We talked about Jim Elliot at the table I sat in on today, and I was thinking about that famous quote of his. You know, he is no fool who gives what he cannot lose to get, who gives, now I've messed it up. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. Okay, thanks. So Proverbs 29:25 issues this caution for us. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Does your faith in God and your trust in him trump your fear of man? Would you pray that your trust in God would triumph over your fear of man when you find yourself in a fearful situation? You know, we know how our story ends. It's this big bookend. If Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, and he's the beginning and the end, then whatever happens here in the middle is really of no consequence and just really doesn't matter. Let God's word make you bold. Let's let God's word give us strength and courage to step out. Not because we have any strength of our own, because we can be bold and courageous because we go with him. His spirit equips and empowers and indwells us. And it's in his strength that we can step out. Psalm 27, 1 through 3 says this: the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, or ruin my reputation, or judge me, or gossip about me, or whatever, you know, we can add our own little application to the 21st century woman living in America. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Might not happen today, but someday. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Is that your declaration? My heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident, because our confidence and our strength is in the person of Jesus Christ. Is he your light and your salvation? Is he the stronghold of your life? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to maybe bring this very passage to mind, to draw you into God's powerful words, and let them be your declaration when the world presses in? To let these words bubble up and resonate, maybe flash across the marquee of your mind in bright lights, when God gives that opportunity and you've got to make that choice to step up and step out, and you have no strength of your own, so you rest in his strength. We have Jesus, so we don't have to fear. Let's ask Jesus to give us a deep, strong, solid faith in him that trumps our fear of the world. 1 John 4:4 reminds us, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Is he greater? Do you believe that he is greater? Do you know that he is greater? He is greater, and he is stronger, and he is more powerful. And our strength is not in ourselves, or our quick wit, or our fast thinking, or our clever words. Our strength is in him, in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit gives us strength. He enables and he equips. We are strong in him, so we can be courageous and bold. Like a little kid that says, well, my father can beat up your father, we can declare, he already has. It's done. You know, he has conquered death because of the cross. It is a done deal. We don't need to be afraid of what other people think or say or do. Our faith in him trumps our fear of them. The woman of God does not fear the world. But it is a little disconcerting to be interrogated and to worry that they will fire questions and we won't have answers. So it may not be a fear of the world that keeps many of us paralyzed, but a fear of failing the one who sent us. A fear of not knowing what to say or how to say it. Or what if they ask me something and I don't have an answer? You know, we need to stop worrying about what we don't know and focus on what we do know. Our story is our story. What Jesus has done in your life can't be refuted. It can't be dismissed. You know your story, so open your mouth and share it. And that's exactly what the blind man did. In John 9:25, he gives this testimony of truth. Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The man at this point is not yet a believer. Isn't that interesting? But his understanding of Jesus is growing. Jesus is taking him on a journey step by step. And I think that's why the reason for the process of making the mud and letting him stand there and putting it on his eyes and sending him to the pool to wash. It's a physical journey that's leading him step by step to have his eyes open spiritually. His understanding of who Jesus is growing step by step, and we're seeing it unfold. He's not sure who Jesus is, but he's confident in what Jesus has done for him. The truth of his personal testimony can't be refuted. It's his story of Jesus moving and working in his life. All he has to do is tell the truth of what Jesus did for him when he's questioned. So I ask you, can you share just a one-sentence story about Jesus working in your life? I was a drug addict, and Jesus healed me of my addiction. I was prideful and driven, and Jesus humbled me. I was grieving, and I found comfort in him. I was at war with everyone, and I found peace in Jesus Christ. I had no purpose, but in Jesus, I found that my life matters. I had everything, but I had nothing. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The woman of God shares her story with boldness. So what's your story? And with whom and where are you to share it? But the sharing of it doesn't guarantee a happily ever outcome with that particular person. Our job, we are responsible for sharing. But ladies, we have no control over the responses of those who hear. Your obedience does not guarantee that others will hear and obey. That's on them. But if you refuse to share, well then, that's on you. Let's look at how the conversation between the Jewish leaders and the blind man unfolds. They ask him more questions, and they continue the interrogation, and that they're asking him the same thing all over again. And we get a little peek, I think, into the personality of this man. So whether it's a little streak of rebellion coming out, I kind of chuckled, or whether it's just a lifetime of being treated as an invisible person and an outcast, he almost seems to be having a little fun with his interrogators. You sort of see some human nature in this man, because he says, well, why do you keep asking questions that I've already answered? Do you want to be his disciples too? And then they unload. It's like a teenager pushing your buttons, you know? I think he knows how they're going to respond. It says, then they hurled insults at him and they said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. And then over in verse 34, they say, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And then they throw him out. And I wonder if at that time he was thinking, huh, so that's what angry looks like. Hadn't seen that before. You know, he'd heard angry words before, but maybe this is the first time he's seeing red faces and flailing arms and flared nostrils. Huh, wow, interesting. He answers boldly, but they respond with condemnation. Listen to me. The responses of other people and others has nothing to do with our obedience. We're not responsible for how they respond. We do our job. We follow the Lord's leading. We obey him. We open our mouth and share our story if that's the assignment he gives us. We share the good news and we trust the results and their responses to God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. It is Jesus that brings salvation. We don't save anybody. We don't save anybody. That's not our job. We do our job and we trust God to do his. You know, we all know this. Things rarely happen on our timetable, if ever. God may have a plan for that person that includes a chain of people linked up to share truth throughout their life. You and I might be link number 4 in a 74-link chain. You know, our job is just to be sure we're not the weak link. You know, we share that word of truth and then pass on, and we don't know who God's going to drop into their life next. Maybe there are people that need to hear it 74 times before they bow the knee and accept who Jesus is. We just share the truth. We are just obedient to what he tells us to do, and then we trust God and his timing with the results. Our job is to obey, and as we obey, we may very well receive condemnation. We need to be ready for that. We need to be okay with that. In fact, some might say that if we go through life and we never, ever, ever receive any pushback, then maybe we're not living bold enough. But we have to remember, whatever, that only God brings the transformation. The early followers of Christ certainly had a different view of trouble in response to proclaiming Jesus. Over in Acts 5:41 to 42, we read, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer. You know, we don't go out looking for trouble or disgrace or rejection, but have you considered that when we push on through, we are perhaps never more like Christ? Because surely the cross of Christ could be described as trouble, disgrace, and rejection by man. In Acts 5, the disciples kept on, even in light of the suffering. They continued house to house, teaching, sharing, proclaiming the good news. There was an urgency with their message. Their lives had been changed, and they wanted other people to hear the gospel, to hear the good news about Jesus who had changed them. He's the Christ. So how about you and me? Do we have a house-to-house plan or maybe a friend-to-friend plan? The response or the lack of response by others, the trouble that may or may not come, should not deter us from our joyful good news assignment. Jesus gave us a heads up, actually, in John 15:18. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And another heads up in John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Notice that Jesus said will, not might. You're going to have some trouble. And that trouble might be because you are a follower of Christ. Have you considered that the absence of trouble might mean that we're not pressing in deep enough, not taking enough risks, not being bold enough, saying enough, loving deeply enough? The woman of God may face trouble from the world. In fact, if we're doing our job at some point, we probably will have a little bit of trouble. And I think trouble is coming to America, ladies. When I see events unfolding and the way the culture's going, you know, what are we going to do? We need to be prepared for it. We don't need to fear it, but we need to realize it may happen. We don't need to be looking for trouble, but we don't need to make it our goal just to avoid trouble. Jesus reassured the disciples, and by extension us as 21st century disciples, to take heart because he has overcome the world. Keeping an eternal perspective helps us endure, helps us stay on task with our joyful assignment to share the gospel, to share the truth. The woman of God may face trouble from the world, or she may not. The responses and the results of sharing are left to God. But the woman of God, she carries on come what may. But the blind man's faith grew as he stood before Jesus and submitted to having mud spitballs put on his face. And then his faith expanded with each step that he took towards Siloam. And it increased as he obediently knelt and washed that mud away in that water. His obedience led to an opening of his heart. Obedience put this man in a position to embrace belief, and faith is born. The miracle of physical sight is now followed by spiritual sight. Verses 35 to 38 record the birth of faith. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." There are people that tell us that Jesus never claimed to be God. How can it be any more clear? We see it over and over as we study through the Gospel of John. And then the man said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Understanding dawns. You can almost see the look on his face of realization taking place. It brings a response of faith as he recognizes Jesus for who he is. And that faith is immediately followed by action. It's followed by worship. We can almost see him as he sees Jesus and he declares with his mouth, "I believe," and then he worships. I think about Proverbs 4:18 when I think about this man. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter to the full light of day. It almost is a picture of the journey that this man makes in his countenance and in his heart as he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. His path of physical obedience led him to the full light of faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This blind man was saved. His faith was proclaimed publicly as he declared in John 9:38, Lord, I believe. And faith prompted action as the very first thing he did was worship. Worship is the only appropriate response when we see Jesus. What about you? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord? And have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And have you been saved by faith in Jesus Christ? And is your faith being proven true by your worship? We don't worship in order to believe, but if we believe, we can't not worship. It's ingrained, it's down to our very fiber. We have to worship if we believe in him. So the woman of God believes and she worships. The blind man saw Jesus and he responded in faith and worship. Believing ushers us into God's family. It brings salvation. But believing for us ladies, it wasn't just for that day. Believing is also for this day, a daily living out of the gospel to us who are saved. As disciples of Christ, we want to live like saved women. Disciples of Christ want the gospel to infiltrate everything that we do. It changes our marriages. It changes the way we parent. It changes our work ethic. Everything about us, the words on our tongue, the thoughts we think, our attitudes, our actions, everything should be changed because we've been transformed from the inside out by the person of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus as we meet him in his word daily. We see Jesus as we pray for wisdom and he answers. When we find ourselves in those challenging and difficult situations and we say, Lord, give me words and help me respond. And he does. And we're astounded by it. And we open our mouths and his word is on our tongue. And it leads us to worship. And we praise him and we thank him. And we're addicted to him. We want to be filled with him. We want to keep on in this journey of connection to Jesus. Life sort of becomes a walk in worship. A continual awareness of his presence and his provision. We live connected and aware and guided and loved. We live loved. Do you believe? And does your belief prompt you to respond in worship? The belief of the blind man stands in sharp contrast to the unbelief of the Pharisees as we wrap up John 9. Verses 39 to 41 reveal their stubborn hearts. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The Pharisees in their pride and in their stubbornness rejected Jesus. They rejected the facts. They stiff-armed the truth. They refused logic as this event unfolded before their very eyes. How could they have been firsthand witnesses and not believed? They saw it, but they chose to be blinded to the truth and what it revealed. The eyes of their hearts were fixated on nailing Jesus, literally and figuratively. It's as if they were saying, don't confuse our agenda with the facts. We've done the thinking and the thinking has been done. Their pride and their arrogance has created a spiritual blind spot that will result in eternal consequences to those people. And I hope that makes you shudder as it does me, because that same consequence applies to every person living in our generation who refuses to bow to Jesus, who refuses to believe. Those people that stiff-arm Jesus today will have the same eternal consequences as the Pharisees living in that day. We see here the upside-down logic of the kingdom. The blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The first will become last. You have to lose your life to gain it. It's kind of opposite. We walk in the opposite spirit when we follow Jesus. So much of God's truth stands in contrast to the flawed, distorted truth that really isn't truth at all offered by the world. The Pharisees are like so many living in our world today, blinded to the truth, refusing to see. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been given the gift of sight. The woman of God is healed from spiritual blindness. We see him. We walk through life with the eyes of our hearts wide open. The Holy Spirit enables us to see others, to see situations through our Father's eyes. And those that we may at one point have looked on with condemnation, we now look on with compassion and a desire to want them to know the one that we know, to see the one that we see. We see with 20/20 spiritual vision. God enables us to see beyond those outward behaviors and see hurting hearts. We see choices just as symptoms of spiritual blindness. Who is that blind person in your life that needs to know that she can be healed, that she can see? Well, Pierre Paul Thomas waited over 6 decades before receiving the gift of physical sight. Someone told him that there was a remedy for his blindness. He waited so long, not knowing. And who is that person in your life that needs to know? To whom is God sending you with the life-changing question? Do you want to see? If you know the truth, if your life has been changed by the truth, if you can declare, I was blind, but now I see, then won't you, wouldn't you, let others know that they can see him too? Would you ask God for the name of a very specific someone that you can begin praying for today, asking him for an opportunity to very naturally and very lovingly share the life-changing, life-giving news that Jesus can bring healing to blindness. Let's pray. Father, we just rejoice in this story that we have read today. We know that this blind man who we don't have a name for was a real person who really lived and had a life-changing, eternity-changing encounter with you. We're going to see this man in heaven. We're going to get to sit and unpack his story and ask him, what did it feel like? What did it look like? How did it all unfold? And what happened to your life after this? Everyone has a story. And those of us who know you have our own story. So Jesus, we just want to say, here we are. We are women who at one point were blind and now we see. So forgive us for waiting and keeping our mouth closed, holding onto the truth when we could share it. God, give us a chance. Give us another opportunity. Bring someone into our path. Who is that person? Some of us know already. Some of us are having our hearts beat fast because we know who it is that you're sending us to and we're afraid. But God, we know that our strength is not in ourselves. We know that in you we can do all things. So Jesus, we just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to remind us to pray for that person. Father, that you would open a door and provide an opportunity that we know was God ordained. Give us the courage to walk through that door. Put your words on our tongue and give us the words to say as we have that opportunity to love on someone, to live sent. Let us see ourselves as a love letter, the truth tucked away as we are sent out to love and share the life-changing good news, the gospel, that there's freedom, there's illumination, there's eternal life found in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you.